Amen. Well, keep 1 Corinthians chapter 12 open in front of you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will speak to us by your Spirit through the Scriptures today, we ask. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Who's that person? Well, nobody important. Have you ever had that interaction? How about, well, who are you? What do you do here? Well, I'm nobody important. Perhaps the latter is more likely. People are more willing to admit that they're not, to say that they're not important, rather than saying out loud that they don't think somebody else is important. Often our actions betray that we really do think the former. We really do think of some other people as not very important, as not worth paying attention to, as not worth considering. But either way, whether we're thinking that about somebody else or thinking that about ourselves, that we're not important, either way, is that a biblical way of thinking? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what God thinks? Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about any of the members of his church? What does the gospel, the good news, say? It says that every believer, every person who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has repented of their sins and turned to him in faith, has been chosen by God, not for anything that they have done to deserve it, but because of his love for that person, for you. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life for sinners, to die in their place. He rose to life from the grave, so that all who trust and believe in him will share in that same resurrection life, have that hope of the second coming, when Christ returns, that we will dwell with him in glory, in a glorious inheritance in the new creation. How can the Lord Jesus Christ die for a person, and yet we think that that person does not matter, that person is not important? Of course they matter. They matter to him, to the Lord Jesus. Now, passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 draws out some of the implications of that truth, of what it means for people who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows how we ought to live this truth out together in churches. Because the Lord Jesus hasn't only called people to be Christians on their own, just me and Jesus together, all the way until I die or he returns. But he calls Christians together into churches, into a local church. A group of Christians who have gathered together and committed to serving Christ by serving one another in that church. The message of this passage is that every member matters. There is not one who is unimportant. Every member matters. The Apostle Paul in this passage begins by laying a key foundational truth which orientates everything else that follows. That we are one body. Not just any body, but the one body of Christ. There are many diverse individuals in a local church, in the global church, but all of us are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is verses 12 and 13 in our passage. It was important for the Apostle Paul to lay this important foundational truth that we are one body. It was important for him to tell this to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, because the church in Corinth was full of division. The Christians there were divided up into different fan clubs for each of their favourite preachers, who argued against each other. Christians there in the church were dragging each other to court to settle their disputes, rather than learning to forgive one another and bear with one another, as they should. Even when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, that was a time that made the divisions in their church all the more plain, because they didn't wait for one another. But some people turned up early and drank all the wine and got drunk. And those who weren't able to get there early, who had to turn up later after they'd finished work, well, there was nothing left for them and they went home hungry. The church in Corinth was divided. The section of the letter in chapters 12 to 14, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and worship. And that was another opportunity for there to be divisions in the church in Corinth. People there valued power and showing off. They liked to be the centre of attention. They weren't interested in caring for one another, in building one another up. They just cared about themselves. And so to a church that is divided, the Apostle Paul writes, "You are one body." It's not the individual Christian that is the most important. He might have said, "The world doesn't revolve around you." But it is the body, together, one body, the body of Christ. Verses 12 and 13. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The different gifts that the individual believers have in the church, they all come from the one Holy Spirit. And the very fact that they are Christians, that they have been born again from the dead, that they have this spiritual life in them, comes from the one Holy Spirit. They've all been baptized by the Spirit into one body. It's regeneration. It's the new birth. It's coming alive again in Christ. It's a supernatural work done by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the one true and living God. And he gives his gifts indiscriminately to all types of believer. Verse 13, different groups, different ways that people might be divided up, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all united in one. There is a big division in the world of the first century between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the Jews and anyone who wasn't a Jew. These people were suspicious of one another. They considered one another's traditions and customs to be disgusting and uncivilized. But in the church, they are united into one. The difference between free people and enslaved people would have been obvious. People who were enslaved, they did not have the rights that free people enjoyed. One of the Greek philosophers thought of slaves as living tools, not having full personhood. But in the church, there is a radical equality. Even between the slaves and the free, all are one in Christ Jesus. All members of the same body. There is this equality, and yet there is also diversity. Not every believer is exactly the same. When a Jewish person becomes a Christian, they do not become a Gentile. When a Gentile is converted, they do not become Jewish. When a slave becomes a Christian, they do not immediately gain their earthly freedom, sadly, although the Apostle Paul tells them if they have that opportunity, they should seize it. When a person is highly educated and becomes a Christian, they do not lose all of that education. Someone who cannot read or write does not suddenly become literate when they believe. A man does not become a woman. A woman does not become a man. And yet, though there are many distinct individuals, all are one. All part of the one body, and each with a part to play. Every member of the church matters. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're beginning to think, well, what does this have to do with me if I'm not part of the church? In a sense, you know, you're right to think that. If you're not part of the church, then this text doesn't immediately apply to you because it's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there are implications for how we should treat anyone that we come across, how we should love all of our neighbours. And yet, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I pray that you will keep listening and you'll hear about this blueprint that is set down for how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be. And I pray that you will see it lived out in action in this church. And that you will believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be joined to the church. And this will become your reality as well. I had a testimony recently of a woman who saw that her path to faith was seeing the church and seeing how Christians live together. And then she realised if that works for them as a society of people, then there must be a supernatural truth behind it. And I pray that you will see that. If you've been in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays that the unity of the church will testify to the truth of Jesus' ministry. And I pray that if you're not a Christian here this morning, that you will see that and you'll understand it, and the Lord will open your eyes to see the truth of the gospel. And you will believe and be added to the church, into this one body, that you would be one of those members, each with a part to play. A consequence of a church culture like the culture of the church in Corinth, where everyone is competing, where they are puffed up and arrogant, where they're desiring to be the centre of attention, where they have forgotten what the Apostle Paul said in those verses in chapter 1 about how when they became a Christian, not many were great and wise and powerful, but the Lord chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the strong. If you forget that, if people forget the gospel, then those who cannot compete, who do not have so much obvious earthly gifts, those people get left out and left behind and start to feel rather useless. And having laid the groundwork in the first two verses of our passage, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul turns to Christians like that who are beginning to feel left behind. Like they don't have anything to contribute. And he says to them, you're not useless, but you belong. And you have a part to play in the body. It can be quite provocative to say, use that word useless, but so often isn't that how we can feel sometimes? And this passage has to tell you that's not true. There are no useless Christians. We can feel that way if we seek our value by comparing ourselves to others. And that's what's happening in verses 15 and 16. The foot compares itself to the hand and thinks, well, there's so many things the hand can do that I can't do, so I guess I don't really matter. I guess I don't really have much value. The ear looks at the eye and goes, oh, you know, wouldn't you rather have eyes and no ears than ears and no eyes? And so clearly I'm not as important, I don't matter, I don't belong. But the truth of this passage is that every member of the body matters, every part is important. If one is missing, then the body will be weaker, its function will be impaired. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, this should seem, you know, when you think about it, it should be obvious. Of course there have to be different gifts in the church. If everyone was the same, then how would the body possibly function? And yet, sadly, or sometimes all we can see are the things that we cannot do. We look at somebody else and think, well, they're so gifted, you know. When they read the Bible, they're able to see these connections and make these applications that I could never see in 10,000 years of reading that passage. I would never be able to notice that. And this person, it just comes to them naturally, so it seems. Maybe you know someone in the church and they always know what to say. You know, there's a difficult situation, someone is suffering, and they always know what the right thing to say is. And you think, that's not stopping me, I never know what to say. Always putting my foot in my mouth. Look at somebody else and they're able to explain the Bible so clearly to a five-year-old, so simply, and make that five-year-old understand. And you think, I could never do that. I can't do that. Oftentimes, people might have a disability. And all they can think about is the fact what they can't do because of their disability, and they begin to feel like they don't really belong in the church. Well, you might not think of yourself as disabled, but you are getting older and you don't have the strength and the stamina that you used to have. You're not able to hear as well as you used to, or see as well as you used to, or concentrate as much as you used to when you were younger. And you compare yourselves to others, and all you can see is the things that you can't do. Or perhaps the shoe is on the other foot, and you're the person who is younger, who is more able-bodied, who has those particular gifts, and you attempted to be like the eye in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You're tempted to think that way, to think of others as not having much to contribute. You might think of them with pity and care. You know, you want to look after them, you want to help them. But you can't see a way in which they can contribute. As far as you're concerned, they're just dead weight there to be looked after and carried along. But is that what the Bible teaches about anyone, any member of the church? Verse 18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Every part has been put there by the Lord. There are no accidents. Every Christian is a member of the body, and each one has a part to play. If you're ever tempted to think of yourself as useless, with nothing to contribute to the life of the church, remember that God has placed you here. And he has given you something to give, something to share, something to help others. And the body will be weaker if you're not present. At the end of the 19th century, there was an influential textbook on the human body, the human anatomy, published. And one of the famous parts of that textbook was the passage where it lists 86 different parts of the body that the author considered to be vestigial. As far as he was concerned, they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, these parts of the body. They were wholly or partly useless. Now think of a part of the body like the appendix. What's the appendix for? All it does is cause people to have appendicitis, and sometimes it explodes and kills people. You know, it's useless. We'd be better off without it. The problem with this textbook is, as we keep discovering all the things that these parts of the body do, and discover they are actually useful after all. They are doing exactly what they're supposed to. They've been well designed. For example, the appendix plays a part in maintaining the health of your digestive system. If you have a serious stomach bug or a dose of antibiotics, the appendix helps you to recover from that. It might have appeared useless. That's a problem of us, not a problem of the appendix. It's the case for many people in church. They might think of themselves as not having much to give, but that's not the case. Perhaps they just haven't discovered a particular way in which they can serve. Probably more likely is that they're already serving in the church. They just don't think of it that way. They don't see the things that they do as fulfilling a valuable part of the life of the church. It might not be flashy. It might not be up front. But it goes on in the background, and the church will be much weaker without you. You might not be someone who is a confident speaker, whether in front of people or even in one-to-one settings, and yet your person who is a sensitive noticer of other people, able to notice when something's not quite right, able to get alongside that person and help and encourage them. There's a book published called The Pastor with a Thorn in His Side, which looks at his different accounts, different short stories of different pastors and their struggles with depression and burnout and mental suffering. And in one of these stories, this man recounts how when he was in a dark place, when he didn't have mental energy to really do anything at all, there was a friend who took him out to make elderflower cordial. It was something that was practical. It was outdoors. It didn't involve much talking or thinking. I mean, at the end of the day, you've got something you've made, some sense of achievement. If you were to make a list of all the spiritual gifts in your church to do an audit, I'm not sure you would put know how to make elderflower cordial on that list. And yet for that man, in a place of great suffering at that time in his life, that was such a valuable thing for him, to help him. I remember a conversation of an older saint who would often say that she didn't feel very useful in the church. But she knew that she could, no matter what she couldn't or couldn't do, there was always one thing she could do, and that was to pray. And who knows how much good her prayers did for her church and for her family. We might look at someone and think, or might look at ourselves and think that this person, ourself, isn't doing much. But the Lord sees all that we do. We need to learn to see through his eyes. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that a person who gives a glass of water to a prophet because he is a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Our God is very generous. He sees all the good that we do, and he values it so much more than we could ever imagine. So, how can we help one another? This heading is a question, because it's a question that each one of us needs to be asking ourselves. And it's a question because for each person, the help that they can give someone will be different. And for each person, the help that they need to receive will also be different. And it will be different in different times and different situations as we go through the different stages of life. We can think sometimes that we ought to be treating everyone exactly the same. And of course that's true in a sense. We should always be showing the same love and respect to each person without any favouritism. And yet, what does it say in verses 22 to 24? Talk about the parts of the body. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. We should not be upset about other people receiving special treatment, but rejoice to honour one another. To show the, verse 25, the same care members have for one another. To love our neighbour as ourselves, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. If we were in the situation that they are, You know, someone breaks their leg and they need to get to a church meeting, we'd arrange for transport for them. And someone who doesn't need that help might grumble thinking, well, where's my lift? We ought to not be thinking about, I want special treatment for me, but we should be thinking, how can I serve others and give them what they need? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself for our sake. He was willing to take on our shame so that we could receive his honour and glory and righteousness. We had nothing to offer him, and he gave us everything. And this is how we should live together in his church, as his body. If we're willing to apply these things, then we need to learn how to identify the needs in others. Sometimes those needs are obvious. Sometimes those needs are more hidden. People might not want to admit. They might value their privacy. They might not want to be a bother to anyone. Maybe they're ashamed of the help that they need and the things they can't do. We need to learn to ask for help when we need it. Now, I'm sure many of us can think of examples of people who needed help, but they kept putting off asking for help until really it was too late. And things would have been easier if we'd been able to intervene at an earlier situation, but as time goes on, the situation gets worse and their needs become ever greater. Perhaps someone needs help, but they don't want to ask because they're tired of asking and not receiving any help at all. There are many people who are disabled and who care for those who are disabled in their families. They know the experience of asking for help and not getting any. Councils are not renowned for being proactive in giving help to people. Often it's a struggle, a real battle, to get that social care. Sometimes, sadly, it can be the case in the church as well, that you ask for help and it doesn't come. The church should be better than that. It should be a place where we are ready and able to help as much as we can. There might be things we can't do. We don't have the resources or the manpower for it. We should be willing to offer it. We should be willing to try. It's helpful when people ask for help, but we also need to be proactive, keeping our eyes open to notice who is here, what type of person, who is not here. That's a very important question. Who is not here? You know, we haven't seen that person for 3 weeks. What's going on with them? Noticing who is struggling, who is alone. Getting to know different types of people in the church. So learning how you can help others. We need to be thoughtful in how we offer help to people. You know, to be imaginative and specific when offering help. You know, when someone's in a dark place, in a real time of trouble and suffering, if you just say, well, let me know if you need anything, it takes a lot of mental effort. If you get 10 different offers of let me know if you need anything, then you've got to try and work out who I should ask for what thing. It can take a lot of effort. Much simpler if somebody offers a yes-no thing. I will do this for you. Do you need that? Yes or no? Much easier to deal with. And you can say, well, I don't need that right now, but maybe in a few weeks' time I'll take you up on that offer. Be specific. And remember, it's not just caring for someone, but it's building that person up so that we labour together, serving together in the Lord. Each member of the body working together, realising that each person has something to share, each person something to contribute. And there's no place in the New Testament picture of the church for thinking of some people as just dead weight that needs to be carried along. No, every person has something to share. And as much as we care for someone, we should also be encouraging them to see how they can contribute to the life of the church. Think of a business that only cares about next quarter's quarterly profits report. That's the only thing they care about, short-term profits. And they're prepared to work their employees to the bone relentlessly to make sure they make as much money as possible in the next 3 months. That would be if you were working there, you would get burnt out pretty quickly. You wouldn't be able to stay long. And if there's a colleague there who needs a bit of extra support, well, you don't have time to help them, don't have time to give them the help that they need. You know, they're just dead weight. Just cut them off. Concentrate on me. A church is not like that. The church is a body. And we can't leave part of our body behind. If we do, then something has gone very wrong indeed. Verses 24-27. God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. This is God's design for the church. If the church does not look this way, then something has gone wrong. Because we are one body. The Lord has given gifts to each one of us by his Holy Spirit. There are no exceptions. If we think that there are, if we act as if there are people who don't matter in the church, then the church will be weaker. And so we always need to be thinking, how can we help one another? How can we help people to realise what their gifts are and how they can serve in the church? Sometimes it will mean being willing to accept help when we need it, rather than trying to struggle on by ourselves. Always it means putting others first. You should not be envious of others or dismissive of others. But see one another as partners in the gospel. When some experience hardships, we suffer alongside them. If others experience good news, we rejoice with them. Even if we ourselves don't feel that way because of the things going on in our lives, we rejoice when others are rejoicing. We learn to love one another as God our Father loved us first and sent his Son for us. Remembering that there are no unimportant Christians, just as there is no unimportant drop of Christ's blood that he shed for sinners. And so every member matters. Let's pray. Father God, we confess the times when we have looked at others and thought, well, they don't belong. And acknowledge that sometimes we have thought that about ourselves, that we are not important, that we don't matter, that we don't have anything to give and to share in the church. We pray that you will help us to encourage one another. Every time we see someone serving in the church, that we would always be willing to be encouraging. Lord, help us to receive encouragement from others, to believe it. Sometimes it can be hard for us to believe when people encourage us. Help us not to doubt, but to give thanks for the evidence of God's grace in our lives. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have brought people from many different backgrounds, many different types of people into the church. And we pray that you will help one another, to serve one another, and build one another up in love. And thank you that you have given each one of us gifts to share, to build up the church. And Father, we pray for those who do not know you. We pray that they would look at this church and they would see the love of Christ in action in each person. And that would be a testimony to them of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his mission and ministry. And that this is his church, his body. And we pray that you will open their eyes to see that and to receive from you faith, new birth, everlasting life. We pray that you will be adding more members to this church and that you would be building up each one. And as the body is united together, each one of us would know that we cannot do this by ourselves, but only by your Spirit. And as we are connected to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all our life, all our strength, all our joy, all our peace, all our hope. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's respond to what we have heard this morning with hymn 376. Blessed be the tie that binds. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.